seems like a distant concept. And yet in the story that we find of these angels, what kind of night was this? It must have been a peaceful night, maybe kind of carrying on the way things had carried on. And some of us would say we wish there were days past where there was better peace. But, you know, when you think about the Christmas story, this is one of those quintessential Hallmark moments. And that's what we're talking about in our series this Christmas, is the Hallmark moments of our lives. And I tell you, this is just beautiful up here, how they've decorated it. And thanks to Carol Loritz, who spent a couple of days converting our bulletin to make it look like a Hallmark card. I asked her to do that. She says, please, if you do that again, at least give me 2 weeks. But thanks so much to what she's done. Peace on earth. You know, that night when the shepherds were on that hill in their field, what was it like? Some of us think that it's just this beautiful picture. You know, you get your Hallmark cards, and many of you will start getting some of these beautiful Christmas cards, and you start kind of decorating, you know, up over your doors and different places. And you put these beautiful cards up, and you may even get a few of these angels kind of speaking to the shepherds. It's a great card. But if we could go and walk through the towns and be a part of the culture, we may find that it's not a lot different than things are today. In fact, the Romans kind of ruled. They were there. It was a time when the culture was dominated not just by them as a people, by the Romans, but by much of the Roman lifestyle. Their culture, their currency, the apathy, the political divide. Think about it. The culture. Everywhere you walked, you saw Roman culture everywhere in the Jewish, in the believers' camp. Not unlike today. Everywhere you go, you say, oh, I wish we had this Christian nation, one nation under God. You'd like to have one nation under God. And I think the Jews, you probably think, well, they had a nice time. Well, the Romans, it was one nation under Caesar. You know, and you probably had these groups saying, we need to get rid of this stuff, all this Jewish influence in Jerusalem and the area. You know, you hear it today, we need to get God out of the names of certain things. It was very similar to that time. The currency, we have, you know, on your currency, in God we trust. And you've probably heard the different lawsuits that are going on, and it seems to just kind of resurface every year. We need to get rid of in God we trust off the currency. Well, they had it too. In fact, the disciples were doing some business one day, and they're sitting around, and Jesus is doing some teaching. And the Pharisees came to him, and they said, what do you think about this? Should we pay taxes to Caesar, or shouldn't we pay taxes? Sounds very familiar. Should I tithe on my gross, or should I tithe on my net? Should I give to the government, the IRS, or should I give to the church? And Jesus, caught in that same cultural split that we have today, said, give me a coin. What does it say? And it said Caesar on it. Not unlike today, where you have a lot of the mixing of the two cultures. And he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what's God's. In other words, look, we know that the culture's not perfect. And there's this kind of political divide, just like today. And there was an apathy. The church didn't seem to stand up. And they were kind of overrun. And all their beliefs and all their systems were kind of slowly being taken over. It seems like that today. A lot of our beliefs and a lot of the culture of the Christian, I mean, to the point where let's not even talk about Christ in Christmas. And you see that. Well, guess what? It was the same way back then. And there was this huge political apathy and church apathy. In fact, when the Christ was born, you found that people were trying to take Christ right out of Christmas. Herod said, find him and kill him. Not unlike today. Let's get rid of it. Let's kill that whole concept of Merry Christmas. And so maybe it wasn't so different so long ago as it is today. We just want to think that maybe it was a little bit different. And you know what? In the middle of all that, what's amazing of this political divide of who's going to rule, who's going to reign. You know, you had Herod, who was supposed to be this Jewish Christian, or I'm sorry, excuse me, this Jewish godly man who is reigning and ruling as a king like David and others before him. He was supposed to be this wonderful, godly man. And we find that he's very corrupt. He's kind of in bed with the state. And isn't it interesting to find those same kind of things where you think today the church ought to be this godly thing. And yet you almost find it in cahoots. You almost can't find a difference between the church and the world. And you ask the question, well, what's the difference then? What difference does it make? And I hear this all the time. People will come to me and they'll say, Pastor, why should I go to church? What difference does that make? I see people in church and they're no different than anyone else I know. Now, that may be a cop-out, but there may be some legitimacy to that when people say, yes, I'm a Christian, and yet you find this apathy. And so into the middle of all this, on some dark night on a hillside just outside of town, God steps into the mix. Angels in the outfield. And that's what we're talking about. God breaks into the middle of all this and he says three things to us this morning. He says to these shepherds who are out there keeping watch over their flocks in the middle of the night. There's a nighttime shift for you. Smelly, maybe not too warm, out there forgotten while all the nice parties are going on in town. And into the middle of it, God steps in and says three things to these guys through the angels. He says, I want you to know something. You're not alone. You're not forgotten, and you're not unworthy. And that's what we need to understand this morning. I think if we want to look at the angels in the outfield, we can understand that. God steps into time, and he interrupts some guys right in the middle of their life. I pray that this Christmas, God will do that in our lives. That he'll step right into the middle of, no matter what's happening, all the bombs going off, all the chaos and the mayhem and the confusion and the stress and the jobs and the children, that somewhere God would step into the middle of it and say, you're not alone. I have not forgotten you. And you are not unworthy. If we could get that, we could understand how God interrupts our lives with angels in the outfield over and over again. It was during World War I. It was in 1914, and they call it the Christmas Truce. It's a term used to describe several brief, unofficial cessations of the hostilities that occurred between the Germans and the British in World War I. The truce began on Christmas Eve, December 24th. Let me paint the picture for you. About 60 yards away were trenches of the enemy. 60 yards, 180 feet, less than a football field, hand-to-hand combat was going on over and over and over, and the casualties were mounting up. And in the middle, it was actually called no man's land, because if you stood up, you were done by a sniper, artillery, or something, and you tried to stay as low as you can. And so trenches were dug up and down the lines. I mean, for miles, these trenches would go. And they were only 180 feet to the other side where the enemy was, dug in trenches the same way. This is what happened on December 24th, 1914. And this isn't an urban legend. I did enough research, and there's letters from soldiers on both sides describing exactly what took place. And I have one of those letters right here. When the German troops began decorating on Christmas Eve, they began decorating their trenches. They took candles that they had and they stuck them up outside their trenches and began to line up down for miles. And the British and the French could kind of peek over the troops, over the bunkers, and they could look over through these trenches and they could see what was going on. And pretty soon on that evening, they could hear, only being 180 feet away, they could hear the Germans begin singing Christmas carols. And out of those things, they began hearing songs like Stille Nacht, Silent Night. And as they heard Silent Night coming across that open, cold field in the middle of winter, the troops began to shout back huge encores for another song. And they began singing another song. And the cheers went up on the British side. Then the British began singing a song, to which the Germans began to cheer and encore another song. And this kept going back and forth. All night long, they would sing these songs. The two sides continued by shouting Christmas greetings to each other. And soon thereafter, there were calls for visits across no man's land, where small gifts were exchanged of whiskey, jam, cigars, and chocolate. And the like. The artillery in the region fell silent that night. The truce was allowed a breathing spell where recently fallen soldiers could be brought back behind their lines by burial parties. proper burials took place as soldiers from both sides mourned the dead together and paid their respects. At one funeral in no man's land, soldiers from both sides gathered together. A chaplain stepped into it who spoke both German, he spoke both languages, and he stepped in from the British side. And he began to communicate. They all got up, many in just different sectors down the way, and they gathered into no man's land where they buried their dead together. And the chaplain from the British side and a gentleman from the German side who spoke English and German as well, he interpreted for his troops. They began to read the 23rd Psalm together for their fallen soldiers. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The truth spread to other areas of the lines, and there were many stories of football matches between the opposing forces. You know it as soccer. The film Joyeux Noël suggests that letters sent home from both British and soldiers related that the score was 3-2 in favor of the Germans. And on one night, in the middle of what seems like the worst thing that could ever happen in human history, the Great War, God steps in and brings peace on earth and goodwill to men. Can miracles happen? Absolutely, every day. And on Christmas, what a great time to have it happen. When we look at these angels, it's important for us to understand something. The first thing that the angels described to us is an angel appeared and said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." I think it's important to understand the first thing in the message today is that we are not alone. Now, I know you're not alone. You're around a lot of folks here. But being around people does not mean you are not alone. Just being around people doesn't mean you don't feel alone. There are times in my life when I can be around a lot of people and feel absolutely alone, which means there's no one to talk to. I don't know if you've ever been there. You have people around you, but you think to yourself, who can I talk to in this moment? Who will understand my heart? And there are a lot of folks in this world that feel alone. In fact, psychologists tell us that the number one thing that people are dealing with in the United States that causes depression is they feel alone. They could be married and feel alone. They could be in groups and feel alone. You could be in a Bible study and feel alone. You could be in a church of 250 people and feel alone. People, loneliness is a terrible thing. Loneliness isn't being around other people. Now, you can be around other people and you're thinking to yourself, I want to be alone. There are folks that you're around thinking, I don't want to be. You ever been there where you got folks around and you're thinking, I want to be alone? We had a friend named George, and we'll just use that name because it is his name. And I remember he'd come over to visit all the time. He never knew when to leave. You know people like this, they just don't get the hint. Well, it's about 10 o'clock. All right. Oh, wow, it's late. And he'd go right into another story. Well, it's about 11 o'clock. Whew, got to get up and work early tomorrow. The kids got to get to school. Yep. And he'd go, that reminds me of a story. And boom, he'd just keep going. I would honestly, several occasions, get up, walk to the door, and go, well, it was great having you over. And stand with the door open. And he wouldn't get the clue. And I mean, this happened time and time again. There are some people who don't understand, look, it's time to go. But when we talk about being alone, that's not what we're talking about here. Being around people, being alone. We're talking about the idea that says, I don't know who I can talk to who would actually understand where my heart is right now. And that's a dangerous place. That's a horrible place. These shepherds probably felt this, whether they were out there with their sheep or with one another. There was a point in their life when they thought to themselves, you know, while the kings and queens dine and while the upper echelon have their lives, we sit out here night after night and the angels step into it to say, you're not alone. And they're standing there thinking to themselves, God has stepped into our world. I spoke with my mother yesterday. I had one of those moments. I thought, who do I call? Do I call my prayer partner? Do I call someone? Who do I call? I have hundreds of people I could call. I have a lot of very good friends. I needed to call my mom because I felt very alone. Last night, just something stirred within me. It was my sister's birthday. She would have been 46 yesterday. And I just felt like I needed to call her. And I said, I'm sorry for calling. I just needed someone to talk to who would understand what I feel. And she says, anytime, don't worry about it. When we're alone, the idea to say you don't have to be alone, it's all right. And God steps into our world and says, I want you to know you don't ever have to feel alone anymore. My mother received a beautiful prayer shawl that ladies from a church, from my uncle's church, had sewn for her and given to her. I'd never seen one of these before. I think it's a wonderful idea. Ladies, it's a wonderful idea. Guys, if that's your thing, it's a wonderful idea. Maybe there's a few of you that, while you're sitting around. It's a wonderful idea, Dave. You get your crocheting needles out. It was beautiful. It was wrapped up and it had a nice thing of all of these different prayers of comfort. And it said basically this. When you feel alone, and you feel empty, and you feel like you hurt, take this shawl and put it around you, and may the warmth and the comfort of those who pray for you surround you, and the God of all comfort, may He hold you in His arms and warm your heart. And I thought to myself, now there's a beautiful gift. And God steps into time, and He surrounds these shepherds, and He says, when you feel alone, know this, that I am your shawl, I am your comfort. And God is the God of all comfort. And so He steps into our world today. And I want you to know, as busy as it's going to be, and you'll hear the bells ringing and the music singing, and you'll walk through the malls and the deck the halls and all those things. And I didn't mean to rhyme all those things, but it sounds like a poem going on. But as you start to walk through those things and you see all of the hustle and the bustle and you make your way through life and you come home with your wife, your children, or alone to a house, know this. That God steps in and says, you don't have to be alone. This Christmas, I have stepped into the world so that you don't have to be alone. And what a great picture. You know, the Bible says, look at verse 10. It says, suddenly. And I like that. Because when we feel alone, that's when God steps in suddenly. He comes into it. You see, we're waiting for it. We're waiting. We're thinking God's going to gradually. God steps in suddenly. It says a great what? A great company. I had to look that up. I thought, you know what? Let's do a little Greek word study. Do we understand what a great company is? It says suddenly a great company shows up. Now, get the picture. There's an angel talking to a shepherd. We don't know how many shepherds, but we know there's at least one because there's a conversation. Maybe there's two, maybe there's 200, I don't know. But an angel, the angel of the Lord, steps in and says, fear not, I'm going to bring you great news. I've got some good news for you. You don't have to be alone. And these shepherds are standing there and they're thinking to themselves, okay, whatever you say. I don't know what you're going to do in the middle of the night if an angel steps into your room and starts talking and says, I mean, to me it's, yes sir, whatever you want to say to me. Now how am I going to explain this to anybody that what I just saw? And so as they're standing out there in the middle of the darkness and an angel shows up, if that's not enough, a great company of angels show up suddenly. Now, I've been into, as a youth pastor for 20 years, scaring and having fun with practical jokes on people. I've seen kids pass out. I've seen kids just absolutely hit the floor. If suddenly a great company of angels show up, I'm going to tell you, I don't care who you are, you're going that way. Gravity is number one. Because in that moment, in the middle of the night, in the middle of a conversation, a great heavenly throng shows up. Suddenly, it's got your attention. The Greek word for these angels is a wonderful thing. It's stadios, like a stadium. And it says, it's actually, in the old Greek, it's a military term for a band of soldiers. And you know what this great military throng says to them? Peace on earth. That's the message of heaven. An entire army, a military army comes to say peace. Sometimes it takes an oxymoron to get the point to us. An army delivers peace. And so they come to us and they say, you're not alone. In fact, if you want to know about not being alone, the best way to understand this is that it was Jesus Christ who was on a cross. And in the Bible, it says he cried out with agony and he said these words in Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And in those words, you know it in English as, my God, why have you left me alone? And Jesus Christ took the most alone moment in history so that you would never be alone again. Jesus Christ guarantees on that cross that he was alone. He was forsaken by God, but you would never be forsaken or alone. The Bible says he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Jesus in one moment says, I feel more alone than any human being has ever felt. My dad is watching. If your kids have ever been sick or hurt or injured, and for you to look upon that injury, whether it was an automobile, a sickness, falling off a slide or off the rooftop, and they're laying there. Now understand this, Jesus has just been through a lot more than that. And God says, and he turns his back. And you think you felt alone in your life? Dad? Dad? My God, where are you? And because Jesus Christ took that moment and he took it and he buried it so deep into the pits of hell for 3 days. And then he rose again to say, you will never be alone in your life ever again. That's the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas isn't just that he was born. It was so that you wouldn't be alone. And the angels come and announce, hey, don't worry. You'll never be alone again. And then he says the second thing. You will never be forgotten. God doesn't forget you. I know sometimes you feel like maybe God has forgotten you. You've prayed those prayers. And maybe you've even become angry that somehow that God isn't listening to you. I want you to know that God always listens to you. Let me say it again. God, young people, God always, every moment of your life, every day, God always listens to you. Older people, God always, always listens to you. He never, ever forsakes you. He will never sleep and he will never slumber. God always listens to you. Sometimes we feel forgotten. The angels come and they remind us of this thing. And I want to show it to you. It's in verse 19. It is powerful. I had never seen this before, but he's speaking. And the Bible says the angels hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph. Well, that's a good thing. I don't know who's taking care of the sheep. I'm not sure they care right now about the sheep. For all they're concerned, the angels are taking care of the sheep. And it says they hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about them, about this child. Who they spread the word to? They told Mary everything. Mary, you are not going to believe this, but the angel appeared to us. And we'll get to that in just a second. The angel appeared and you should have seen it. And then suddenly we're all standing there having this conversation. Bam! There it was. Did that wake some of you up? I'm telling you, it woke them up. And he says, there they were. It was like an army. And they said, hey, we're going to go destroy the Romans. No. We bring you peace on earth and goodwill to men. Okay. Are you getting this, Mary? And they talked about your baby. And they said, your baby is the baby. And look at what verse 19 says. It says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word treasured is a word that we get. It's sunithria. And it means this. It means she kept on keeping on these things that she heard. She kept on keeping all these things. All these things that were told her, she kept on keeping them on. What does that mean? I'm going to submit to you this morning that in just studying this, that maybe, just maybe, Mary kept a baby book. Now, we don't have that baby book. But maybe she kept record because it says she kept on keeping on all of these things. In other words, she recorded, she pondered them in her heart, and then she kind of thought about it. The angel Gabriel is the angel that showed up for these shepherds. Interesting. Because it's the same one who showed up to Mary to say, you're going to have a baby. And Joseph goes, hey, I know this guy too. And they're recording this stuff. And you know what it's saying? Mary kept on keeping on all of these things. In other words, if you want to really translate it in the literal Greek, it says Mary couldn't forget what was happening. You can't forget that God doesn't forget. And this morning, I want you to know God doesn't forget you, and He doesn't forget any of us. God steps into this world through sheep herders. Now, I don't know if you've ever forgotten someone. You ever forget someone for their birthday? You ever just forget someone? I forgot someone last Christmas. Not for Christmas. I forgot Jonathan. We took the youth sledding. And then afterwards, I invited them all back over to my house for hot chocolate and marshmallows and a nice time. And we got home. We got done sledding after a couple hours. We had a great time. We were frozen. We took the three vans back to my house. We got there. We're having the hot chocolate. The phone rings. It's Jonathan. Where's everybody at? It was probably a half hour, 40 minutes. And I thought, and he says, I saw you all driving away. There was one sled down the hill and I went down to get it. And I came back up and you were all gone. And I went, we forgot Jonathan. Felt so horrible that we'd forgotten him. We haven't sledded since. Now, you're all laughing at me because some of you have forgotten your own kids at church. You laugh all you want because I know the guilty parties and I won't say names. I've heard stories. Your kids are still working through the counseling. They just drove away. You got home. Did you have them? Nope. Did you? Nope. Oh, boy. Something extra in the stockings this year. I know you've forgotten. Can I tell you, God will never forget you. You won't be standing out in the cold somewhere going, God, you forgot me. And you may be tempted to want to shake your fist at God. Believe me, I spent 3.5 hours thinking about it, driving home one day recently, saying, God, have you forgotten me? I'm the pastor. You've healed people that I prayed for. You've healed other people. You've done this. Have you forgotten? God said, I haven't forgotten you. In fact, I've never even left your side. I have been with you, and I have never forgotten you. In fact, He takes me to the scripture in Matthew where it says, Jesus said, do you not know a shepherd who has 100 sheep, if just one of those sheep wanders away, will he not leave the 99 just to go get the one? You see, God says, I haven't forgotten you and I will never forget you. You need to understand something. God, Jonathan, will never leave you cold out there by yourself. But know this, that in cold days of your life to come, that God will always be with you. And He'll be your shaw to comfort you, but more than that, He will also be the God who will leave the 99 and He will go to the one. And the 99, what about us? What are you doing? No, you don't understand. I have one that needs me, that's hurting, that's lost. And Jesus says that very clearly. I would leave the 99 for the one. It's funny that He says that because I remember studying pre-law in my early days of criminal justice and the law of the golden zigzag. We were given the scenario. Do you try 100 criminals knowing that that 99 of them are guilty and only one's innocent, but you don't know the innocent one? Would you take the chance of having trials and mistrials and loopholes and knowing 30, 40 of them may get out and you got 30 or 40 criminals? Would you not just lock up 100 of them to make sure that the 99 never get out and do it again? Or for the sake of freedom, would you give every one of them a fair trial? And I remember the law of the golden zigzag as we argued, what do you do? And I sided on the side of that I believe that God would give every one of us a chance, no matter how guilty we are. God would leave the 99 and come to help the one. God is a God of mercy. And He would come to, He never leaves anyone behind. I learned this lesson military, and I know that as Todd was talking about that, Semper Fi, always faithful. A friend of mine who served in more wars than he cares to even recall, First Sergeant Shannon Brasher, a dear friend of mine, and he recalls and tells a story about when he was in the jungles of Vietnam, and he remembers 28 of their troops were shot up or dead. Several of them were dead. And he remembers the sergeant at the time, he was just a private, a young man of 18, and they were dragging these soldiers, these Marines, through the jungle. They had 3 days to their LZ. To get out of the jungle, they had 3 days just to get to the helicopters. They were being pursued by their enemy, being shot at, and more getting wounded. And he says, I remember we came to this place and we said, we can't do this, Sergeant. We need to leave the dead behind. We can't drag all of these dead soldiers. We'll all end up dead. And he'll never forget the words. When his sergeant looked at him, he says, everybody stays or everybody goes. Everybody goes or everybody stays. No one will be left behind. And for 3 days, they brought their comrades out. You know, there's something, that's not a military thing, that's a God thing. God never leaves anyone behind. And I'll never forget those words because it reminds me of Mary, who treasured these things up and said, how can I forget God who does not forget? Always remember. And then finally, not only are we not alone this Christmas, and not only will we never be forgotten, but we are not unworthy. As many times as people might feel like, God, you've given up on me. Look at me. I'm a sinner. Folks, like the Apostle Paul said, there's nobody that's a greater sinner than I am. There's none of you that have done anything worse than I've ever done. Listen, I don't care what you think you've done. Trust me. You've not done anything that God has said, that's it, I quit. Have you looked? And in heaven, there's nobody up in heaven going, have you looked at that person? Do you understand what she's done? She continually, over and over, does this. God, you must be just tired of this. My Bible tells me that He neither sleeps nor slumbers. He does not grow weary. My God's grace is sufficient for all of my needs. There's no greater sinner than the salvation of our Savior. There is no greater sinner than the salvation of our Savior. You haven't committed a sin so great that one drop from the blood of the cross at Calvary from our Savior can't cover and wipe out in a lifetime. There's nothing you've done that is unworthy of our God. And the shepherds, it says in verse 20, and the shepherds, let's just leave it at that, the shepherds, the stinky, smelly, bottom of the life world, the shepherds. A bridge was built from the greatest of heaven, the angels, and they came to the lowest of the earth, the shepherds. God bridged the gap for you and I. And do you know what's interesting about this story? Right in the midst of all this, it's important to understand this one truth. This is a great fact that in these very fields where these shepherds are out there keeping watch at their flocks by night, about 1,000 years before, there was a little shepherd who was keeping watch over his flock at night. And his name was, it was a boy. His name was David, in those very fields in the same place. And you know what he was doing? He was killing a lion who was trying to eat his sheep. He was killing a bear who was trying to eat his sheep. 1,000 years before, we find a shepherd in the same field. And he became a great king. And God takes the greatest and the least and He bridges them together to say, you are not unworthy. Trust me. I don't care who you are. That's why I came. And I think it's interesting that He didn't go to the kings and the queens, but He came to the shepherds. if Jesus Christ were to come back today, He's coming for you and I. He's not looking for our pearls and our diamonds. He's not looking for our mansions and our Corvettes. He is not looking for our bank accounts and our good deeds. He's not wanting to know how many families you helped this Christmas. And He's not wanting to know how many gold coins that you've got in the treasury bank of good deeds. All He wants to know is, do you love Me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength? And if you love your neighbor as yourself, I've got a place for you. And He comes to shepherds. I think it's amazing that God loves me. When I was 19 years old, when God's love stepped into my heart, it changed everything. Because a man who could smoke, drink, cuss, break into churches, steal the offering plates, break into houses, steal cars, womanize, unspiritualize this world the way I did. And God stepped into my world, into no man's land. And He put a candle in my heart. And I heard from the trenches of life, silent night, peace on earth, and goodwill to men. And God spoke into my life and He changed it. And 25 years later, I stand before you to tell you that you are so worthy. You're never alone and God won't forsake you. The story ends this way from a letter from one of the soldiers in one of those trenches. He says, "This will be the most memorable Christmas I've ever spent or likely to spend since about tea time yesterday. I don't think there's been a shot fired on either side up until now. Last night turned a very clear frost, moonlight night. So soon after dusk, we had some decent fires going and had a few carols and songs. The Germans commenced by placing lights all along the edge of their trenches and coming over to us, wishing us Happy Christmas. They also gave us a few songs, so we had quite a social party. Several of them can speak English very well, so we had a few conversations. Some of our chaps went over to their lines. I think they've all come back, bar one from E Company. They no doubt kept him as a souvenir. In spite of our fires, it was terribly cold and a job to sleep between lookout duties, which are 2 hours in every six. First thing this morning, it was very foggy, so we stood to arms a little longer than usual. A few of us were lucky could go to Holy Communion early this morning. It was celebrated in a ruined farm about 500 yards behind us. I unfortunately couldn't go. There must be something in the spirit of Christmas, as today we are all atop of our trenches running about. Whereas other days we've had to keep our heads well down. We had breakfast about 8, which went down all right, especially some cocoa we made. We also had some posts this morning. I had a parcel from BG's lace department containing a sweater, smokes, underclothes, etc. We also had a card from the Queen, which I am sending back to you to look after, please. After breakfast, we had a game of football at the back of our trenches. We had a few Germans over to see us this morning. They also sent a party over to bury a sniper we shot in the week. He was about 100 yards from our trench. A few of our fellows went out and helped bury him. About 10:30, we had a short church parade and a morning service held in the trench. How we did sing, O come, all ye faithful. And while shepherds watched their flocks by night were the hymns we had. At present, we are cooking our Christmas dinner. So I will finish this letter later. Dinner is over and we enjoyed it. Our dinner party started off with fried bacon and disbread, followed by hot Christmas pudding. I had a mascot in my piece of pudding. Next time on the menu was muscatels and almonds, oranges, bananas, chocolate, etc., followed by cocoa and smokes. You can guess we thought of the dinners at home. Just before dinner, I had the pleasure of shaking hands with several Germans. A party of them came halfway over to us, so several of us went over to them. I exchanged one of my balaclaves for a hat. I also got a button off one of their tunics. We also exchanged smokes and had a decent chat. They say they won't fire tomorrow if we don't, so I suppose we shall get a bit of a holiday, perhaps. After exchanging autographs and them wishing us Happy New Year, we departed and came back and had our dinner. We can hardly believe that we've been firing at them for the last 2 weeks. It all seems so strange. At present, it's freezing, and everything is covered with ice. There are plenty of huge shell holes in front of our trenches, also pieces of shrapnel to be found. I never expected to shake hands with Germans between firing lines on Christmas Day, and I don't suppose you thought of us doing so. So after a fashion we've enjoyed, our Christmas hoping you spend a happy time also, George Boy as well. How we thought of England during these days. Kind regards to the neighbors. With much love, from Boy. In the middle of the war, in the middle of our world, God suddenly steps in, and He can bring peace on earth and goodwill to men. We have a quintessential Hallmark moment today. Angels speak the words to us in loud heavenly choruses. I bring you good news, peace on earth. Let's stand and pray.